Hello, it's really fun to get to see all of you. I see many of the young ladies here on a daily basis. I teach over at Logos, and it's fun to get to see them in their context and to see some of you who I don't see as often. Elise said I need to keep this to about 15 minutes, so I'm leaving out the part where I was in the mafia. And But seriously, like many of you here, especially you young ladies, I was born in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian home, and I've never really known a moment of actually being in the darkness. I grew up in the light, and so rather than having like a Damascus Road moment, it's been more of a story of my slow realization of the light that was around me, and then also after that, realizing that there was darkness outside and that there are people who sadly are lost and living in that darkness. But I sometimes think that we feel like the ex-mafia testimony is somehow more powerful and more important. And we think that if our story isn't exciting, if we weren't snatched from some frightening or glamorous horror, that it couldn't possibly move anyone to want to seek after God. So I know growing up, you know, people all tell you, oh, you're important, your testimony is important, but it's hard to really feel that if your testimony is, well, I was born in a Christian home and I've been a Christian all my life. But I think there's really two problems with this idea. And the first one is that God uses all kinds of testimonies for all people who he's drawing to himself. And he doesn't need flashy testimonies to save people because he doesn't really need our testimonies at all. He asks us to have them and to share them and be ready for them to share them, but he doesn't need them to save people. And he does tell us to be ready with them, but when he softens someone's heart, what they're attracted to is the light that is in us. They're not attracted to darkness anymore because God is softening them and bringing them to the light. And because as Christians we're the light of the world, our coming to Jesus story, it's not important if it's one of extreme darkness to light. It's it doesn't matter if our conversion started at birth in a Christian home. It's the light that is what is drawing them. So I think 1 Peter 3 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Our testimonies don't derive their power and attractiveness from the depth of relative badness of the darkness we were saved out of. In fact, the people who are lost and in darkness aren't interested in hearing about the darkness anymore. They're in darkness. They know the darkness. That's all they know. They're asking the reason for the hope that we have. That's what God said to have ready for them, is the reason for our hope. And I think that is what is so important for us to remember. The lost see the faithful light you are now, and that's what they're attracted to. That's what they want to hear about. They're not worried about how bad were you before. It's, are you a faithful Christian now? That is what they're looking at. So it's not this level of lostness that you were before God saved you, but your behavior now that's important and is your testimony. Are you in Christ? Can those around you see that you're in Christ? And does it look different from the people that are in the world? And that's your true testimony. And I encourage you to live fearlessly in your daily lives in a way that makes the people you meet want to know what makes you different. Be light. We are the light of the world, so be that light. Live that light. Don't complain. Honor your parents. Be joyful. Dress in a way that honors the King. Be honest. Smile. Honestly, with the way that our culture is right now, it's really not that hard to look different from what's going on around you. I mean, we're surrounded by people that hate themselves, and every day they're working harder to show how much they hate themselves and hate God. And faithful living and not being afraid to say that you're a Christian. I don't mean be like, they tell you how much your groceries cost and you're like, also I'm a Christian. But there are ways to avoid saying the word church, avoid saying the word God, avoid saying the word Christian. Don't avoid it. Be open, be honest. And people are waiting because they want to know what is up with that girl, because she's different than the rest of us. So on that note, because our testimonies are the reason for the hope that is in us, we all have so much we can talk about. It's actually hard to choose what to talk about when we share our testimonies. I decided to talk tonight about fear. I spent a lot of time thinking about it, And I think it's possible that some people in here might have worried once in their life, maybe. If not, no big deal. You can just zone out. I have 6 kids, and during my 5th pregnancy, I had a lot of just minor medical problems, nothing huge, but I just had a lot of really unpleasant pregnancy symptoms. And then I had a really rough recovery from that birth. Among a lot of other problems, I developed postpartum anxiety, which is kind of like the lesser known sister of postpartum depression. Instead of depression, I launched into this spiral of illogical and inexplicable fear and worry. I had regular panic attacks and also debilitating worry about totally absurd things. And I'm going to give you an example. My arm would hurt, and within minutes, I would be terrified that I had arm cancer. Now, I don't actually think arm cancer is a thing. I've never actually heard someone having it, but I was pretty sure I had it. And it sounds silly, it actually really is silly, and I can laugh about it now. But at the time, it was a really dark and confusing time, because even if part of my brain was saying, I don't think there is arm cancer, the other part of my brain was saying, but I'm sure I actually have it, and within months, my husband will be a widow. I'm really thankful that I had this experience, mainly, largely because it was like a worry boot camp. It's really easy when things are normal in our lives, in terms of in our brains, to disguise our worry as other things. We disguise them as concerns. Oh, I'm really concerned about X, Y, or Z. And that makes it sound not sinful. Or we say, oh, well, I'm just considering this potential problem. I want to consider it from a lot of angles so I can be prepared if it happens. Or, well, I'm trying to be cautious. I'm just a little concerned about what's going on because I'm trying to be cautious. I'm a cautious person. I'm kind of risk averse. But when I was confronted with this level of anxiety, which I hadn't experienced before in my life, I couldn't call it other things, and I couldn't indulge it. It was like a sin that had been sort of supercharged with hormones and made it like a supersized sin. And when your sin becomes suddenly supersized, you can't quite as easily call it other nice names anymore. And over time, I learned the only way to combat this sin was to, A, be in prayer constantly throughout the day asking for help, because I knew it was coming and I needed to have all of my weapons out to fight it. And then immediately confessing even the tiniest little inkling of fear the moment it appeared. If I didn't, within minutes, it would totally spiral out of control and I would be just locked in this grip of ridiculous but very real terror. After the first 6 months to a year after my baby was born, fortunately the hormonal sides of this pretty much completely faded away. I still occasionally have panic attacks if I'm not really on guard, but the worst of it went away of that side of it. But there are a few things that I learned about fear and worry that I wanted to share with you, the lessons that I learned, and I hope that they are helpful for you. First, the things we fear are almost never the trials that God actually chooses to send us. And I realize this is a generalization. You know, they say like a stop clock is right twice a day. If you're a person who worries a lot, you will occasionally hit on a worry that does happen. It's amazing. but you know when people say, they'll be like, oh, I was afraid that was going to happen. The reason we say that is because we're sort of surprised we even surprise ourselves. We're like, wow, I was right for once. I worried about something that really happened. It's like amazing. You might be afraid your husband's at a meeting, it's bad weather out. You're like, what if he crashes? I'm afraid he's gonna crash. Well, maybe he gets home fine, but he's like, babe, I lost my job. Okay? You were ringing Charlie about the wrong thing, so it didn't help you at all. Okay? Or you're like, oh no, I have this volleyball game, I'm out really late, I'm gonna get such a bad grade on the test, I'm not studying. And your grade is fine the next day, but then you sprain your ankle and you're out for the volleyball season. It's a totally different problem, not the one that you were like all working to prepare yourself to be ready for. I know these kind of sound silly, and it's not like there's always something about to happen that you need to be ready for. Sometimes you're worried about stuff and actually your day's gonna go totally great and you're just worrying for absolutely nothing. But my point is that God doesn't send us worry or fear as this kind of gift to prepare us for a trial. And I just want to say that one more time. God doesn't send you worry or fear as a gift to get you ready for a trial he's going to send you. So if you're worrying and afraid about something, don't ever think that it's God getting you ready. Like, well, I'm only worrying about this because I really feel like God's going to send it my way. He might send it your way, but he's not going to send you fear and worry as this, like, preview gift. Okay, that's not the way that our Heavenly Father ever works. Praise the Lord. Instead, Matthew tells us not to worry about tomorrow because today has enough troubles of its own, which does not give you a free pass to worry about today. Because in 1 Peter, he tells us to cast our worries on him because he cares for us. God gives us immeasurable grace in trials, and we know that. He blesses us through them. He blesses others when we are obedient during them. But he's never going to send you fear to get you ready for a trial. And even if he did, how could we wisely prepare for a trial when we were afraid? If we're wrapped up in sinful fear, we aren't able to prepare the way we could if we were wrapped up in the love of Christ. Next, God tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And actually, it wasn't until fairly recently that I started to understand this a little bit better. If you think about a person you know who truly cares about you or truly loves you, it might be maybe a parent or a sibling or a teacher or mentor or a spouse. You aren't afraid of what they're going to do that has an effect on you because you know that they love you. So if they're going to do something that has an effect on you, you're not afraid of it because you know they care about you. I realized one day that I'm never afraid of decisions my husband makes, of things he does that affects our family, or how he's going to treat me because he loves me and he would give his life for me. And when I thought about that, I actually was like, that's totally ridiculous. I would never be afraid of my husband. It's like absurd. And when I realized how absurd that was to me, it really struck me that if it's absurd for me to be afraid because I'm so completely confident in my husband's love, how even more ridiculous is it of us to be afraid when God loves us perfectly? My husband's an imperfect man, and yet it's never occurred to me to be afraid of a decision he might make. And yet I have been afraid of something that God might do when God is truly perfect and loves me perfectly. He has held promise that anything he does is going to work out for my good. So it's really just insane for me to think about being afraid of what he might do. Lastly, I think sometimes we get into a weird place in our minds where we treat the world as if God works on a kind of odd karma system. Like if things are going really good for you for a while, you kind of think, okay, something bad's going to come down the pipeline pretty soon. As if God had some big scale in the sky and he's like weighing your blessings and trials on them. And so instead of, he's like waiting for them to all come out even. So if things are going really good, instead of just thanking God, you're kind of like, gotta be ready. Something's coming. It's like that old school Oregon Trail game, you know? So if things are going great on the prairie, you're like kind of bracing yourself because pretty soon it's going to pop up like Mary died of dysentery. You're like, I know, it's coming. But honestly, do we really think our loving Father God is like that? That he's kind of trying to lull you into this false sense of prairie security so he can crush you with sorrow later? One of Solomon's Proverbs says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." That doesn't mean that we'll never have sorrow, but God is not giving you blessings and joy just so that you can become happy and joyful, and then you can be like, ha-ha, now I'm ready to make them sad. Okay, it's not to prepare you, fill you with joy so that the sorrow is even more exciting for everyone. No, God promises to bless us, and those blessings don't come with the promise of sorrow later to even it out. When Jesus was on his way to heal the synagogue leader's daughter, it was Jairus, the synagogue leader, comes and asks him to heal his daughter, who's very ill. One of the servants came and said, "Sorry, but she's already dead." And Jesus turned to Jairus and he said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And I'm not supposed to cry in this talk. It's not supposed to be that emotional. But this really should strike us because this man, of all men, had everything to fear. He had just been told his daughter, he had gone for help, the last-ditch effort to save his daughter, and they're like, "Sorry, man, it's too late." And before him was this yawning chasm of despair and loss. It was over. The man he came to ask for help, it was too late, nothing could be done. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Believe what? We need to believe that God, we do believe, and we need to remember that God has power over life and death, over your bank account and your medical file, over your children and the traffic patterns. And he tells us not to be afraid and just to believe, and we need to obey him. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." So if you fear, seek the Lord. He promised again and again that he's our help in trouble, that he will carry our burdens, and that he will deliver us from our fears. And he will, and I testify today that he will deliver you, and that he does deliver you, and that he delivered me. And he still delivers me many, many days. Sorry. I want to tell you to confess your fear. Name it. Don't rename it. Don't call it worry in a nice way. Don't call it concern in a nice way. Don't stroke it and feed it, because it will grow. And above all, don't let it rule you, because it will. And you're free daughters of the King. Psalm 94 says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. And in Psalm 55, it says, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And that is an incredible promise that is yours. It's your daughter's, and I want you to claim it.